Why don't you open your Bibles up with me to the book of Ruth? Ruth chapter 2 this morning, we're looking at verses 4 through 9 as we continue to preach out of the book of Ruth on Sunday mornings. Excited to share this message with you this morning called Grace Goes. Grace Goes. Two words. Grace Goes from Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Excited here to be in the month of March. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. You're right, Ashley. We got to dismiss our children's church. I apologize, sis. I was going right into it. Got to get used to it. Go ahead, kids. Enjoy your children's church. But we're in the month of March now. We're excited to be in the Easter month. Easter is this month, if you can believe that. March 31st, very early this year, but we're excited about it and looking forward for that service. But if you found the book of Ruth, chapter 2, why don't you stand with me, if you can, in honor of the reading of God's Word, verses 4 through 9, and a message called Grace Goes. It says here in verse 4, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for the blessings of life. Thank you for the spirit we felt this morning, the worship, Lord, the wonderful time we had in Sunday school, God. And Lord, now in this hour of preaching, we just ask, Lord, that you anoint us, that God, you give us your spirit and your leadership, that God, every heart and mind will be tuned to you, Lord, and that before we leave this place, Lord, you will have spoken to us and moved, Lord, in this place so that your will is done and your will alone, God. We turn this service over to you, God, and we humbly ask that you take leadership. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. One of my favorite characteristics in folks is folks who have and take initiative. Now, don't get me wrong. I do love when I can go ask somebody for something and they are willing and ready to step up and volunteer to do it. That's good. That's a blessing, isn't it? But it's an even sweeter blessing sometimes when you've been thinking about something, you've been praying about something, you've been hoping something could happen, and then the Lord moves, and then they just take the initiative, and they come to you. Isn't that wonderful? If you've been in church leadership, if you've been a part of an organization like this for many years, it's good when God moves independently of his people, and we don't have to ask, and instead, people just move and volunteer as God leads them. That's a wonderful thing. That takes a heavy load off of a pastor and his leadership team. I'll tell you that right now. So I appreciate initiative, and I do my best to take an initiative, you know, in like manner. I don't always get that right, but I do the best I can. In this passage, though, this morning, we're going to see that Boaz had initiative. He took initiative. And we're going to explore how he took initiative through what I believe would be the leadership of the Lord. I want you to keep in mind as we preach this morning that Boaz did not owe Ruth anything. And I cannot overstate that. She was nothing to him. She was a stranger. She was a widow. She was a beggar. There was nothing that would impose upon Boaz anything of any expectation. Now, we know, of course, that you know, circumstantially by, you know, the marriage to the son of Naomi, that she's somewhat related to Boaz, but it's tangential at best. If Boaz owed anything, he owed it to Naomi. He didn't owe it to Ruth, okay? And so this morning, as we go through this passage and we see how the Lord leads in Boaz's life, I want us to remember that there was nothing that was owed from Boaz to Ruth. And no one would have blamed him if he had just focused on his own house and cared for his own and ignored the stranger gleaning on the fringes of his fields. And yet Boaz, in this passage, will defy the expectations of the world. Many of the other landowners likely would have done exactly what I just said there. Just, well, okay, it's just some stranger. Make sure she doesn't get in the way. And if she takes too much, you make sure you take it back. All right? That would have been the expectation of a landowner like Boaz in that day and age. But that is not what he did. He defies the world's expectations and he conducts himself after a more heavenly example. This morning, our passage, though it seems unremarkable, it's going to give us a picture of how God takes the initiative in pursuing a relationship with you and I. Because of God's grace, you and I don't get what we deserve today. Because of God's grace, instead, we get the very best that God has to offer. We are nothing to God. He owes us nothing. And yet, as the master of heaven and earth, he chooses and takes the initiative in pursuing a relationship with you and I in redemption. And what a great, glorious example that is, that you and I get to take the benefit of such a relationship with the Lord. Today, we're going to see grace going to those who don't deserve it, and grace bringing in its strangers and its widows. I've got three little points here that demonstrates, just illustrates how grace goes. And the first point I want to share comes from verses 4-7. And it's simply this. Number one, where God is, grace begins. Where God is, grace begins. We can sing about amazing grace. We can celebrate amazing grace. We can look for amazing grace, but grace starts with God. It doesn't start anywhere else. It belongs to Him. It's His to give. And He is the source of all grace. Now, what we get initially from verse 4 is that Boaz seems to be a godly man. We can read into the context here and decipher that reality. First of all, when he speaks about the Lord, he uses the Jewish religious term for God in the Hebrew, which is Yahweh. That was reserved for religious devout. There were many names for God, and that was the proper name for the Lord, assigning to him all of the honor and glory that he deserves. When he addresses his workers, he addresses his workers in the Lord. Now, please don't feel I'm judging here or anything, okay? Because I probably will not do this either. But imagine you go to work tomorrow morning, and when you see your coworkers, the first thing you do is you mention the Lord to him. That's probably not going to happen, all right? But that's the first thing Boaz mentions to his people. He speaks to them the name of the Lord. And that is indicative that he is a man who's godly. He's a man who has God on his mind at all times. And it also suggests to us what he says here and how he says it, his concern for the welfare of his workers. You know, many in that day and age, and I'll share some scripture here to support this in a moment. Many in that day and age, they probably didn't care very much about their workers whatsoever. They paid them a wage, and that was good enough. But Boaz wasn't like that. The commentary in my Bible says that Boaz was likely like a priest to his household, to his family, and to the people that worked for him. He cared for them as a priest would, and he probably offered sacrifices up for them as well. And so this is a godly man, caring for his people, speaking the name of the Lord to them, and then they respond likewise, asking the Lord to bless their overseer. Obviously, this wasn't a one-time thing, first time he'd ever said this. This was something that was the common practice. Again, all of this shows us or suggests to us that Boaz had an overt faith. And I want to just point in here what was not said, okay? When verse 5 comes along, and Boaz says in his servant, whose damsel is this? There was not a question here of, well, why is this person in my field? What are they doing? Why are they there? That would have been, you know, probably maybe what you and I might have been thinking. If we got home today after Sunday service, And we like, okay, I'm gonna go cook some dinner. I got a pot roast. You know, it's been roasting maybe for a few hours. Maybe one of us is doing that. I don't know. I'm not that busy after church. You can invite me, all right? But maybe, you know, if that's what's happening and you got home and the neighbor, you know, that's not even say neighbor, a stranger is in your kitchen and they're like, well, hey, listen, I saved you the best part of the pot roast. I'm just getting a little bit here around the edges and getting some of the broth, okay? And you're like, well, what are you doing in my house, all right? Why are you touching my pot roast? That would have been our, you know, probably reaction. And so it would have been, you know, perfectly understandable for Boaz to be able to say, well, why is this person in my field? But no, that was not what he asked. It wasn't a question as of to whether the poor were going to be allowed to gather and glean in his field. That was the commandment of God from the book of Deuteronomy. And so as we have a godly man here, he knows that they are allowed. It's not his decision. God's already settled it, right? And so he's going to be obedient to the Lord. He's not asking these people, why do you kick this lady out? Why do you get rid of these folks? Chase them off. He knows they're allowed to be here and he's not going to question God. So instead the question is, well, who is this damsel? Who is she? All of this is suggesting to us again today that Boaz has a good reputation. He's a godly man. And he's a man of integrity. Before I go on any further, can I just tell y'all today, it is good to be godly. Pretty quiet. But I'm telling you today, it is good to be godly. It is not popular to be godly. It is not necessarily desirable to be godly. It is not going to necessarily win you any accolades today in this day and age. It's not going to get you the best job, probably. There is. People are not going to shower upon you riches and treasures. But I'm telling you on the authority of God's word today, it is good to be a godly man or woman. It's a good thing. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You see, Boaz had been blessed by the Lord, but regardless of whether he had great blessings, I believe Boaz was a man who had already made the decision in the good, in the bad, I'm going to fear and honor the Lord. And that's where godliness begins, that you're going to choose to subordinate yourself to the Lord's desires for you. And again, it was certainly against the norms of that day and age. A couple of weeks ago, I read out of the book of Judges 21. I'll read it again, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so no one was holding anything over on Boaz. He could have run his business however he wanted to run it. You know people in life today who run their businesses however they want to run them. They treat people however the way they want to treat them. They do things however they want to do them. And whether they're right or wrong, they do what's best for them. Is that not an example that's in this day and age? I'm sure that it is, right? Boaz was not going to be that type of man. Boaz was a godly man. And so he was going to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Here's what Jonathan Edwards once wrote. He said, number one, resolved that all men should live for the glory of God. Resolved second, that whether others do or not, I will. It's the same idea that Joshua gave in the book of Joshua chapter 25. Now, if it seems evil to you not to serve the Lord, that's a decision for you to make. Whether you want to serve the gods of those that your forefathers served on the other side of the flood, or whether you want to serve the God of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. And that's a decision that as the days and ages continue rapidly toward the end times where one day this world's going to roll up like a scroll, you have to decide right now, church, if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to be a godly man or woman, because the pressure will continue to mount. The hardships will continue to fall, and it will be more and more tempting to turn one way or the other and not make the Lord's word and the Lord's will your primary direction. So Boaz, he's a godly man. It's good to be godly. But now something truly special happens in verses 5 through 7. He takes his foreman aside and he says, whose woman is this? And the question is simple. Where does she come from? What's her name? Might I add, possibly, is she spoken for? If we had the third grade class here, they're all downstairs, or all the kids are downstairs, but maybe we might have heard a ooh right then. You know, like, well, okay, wait a second. Now, listen, I don't know if that's what he was intending or not, but knowing the end of the story, how this goes, I don't think it's out of, you know, out of the question. Who is this young lady? Obviously, he saw her at one point. He was interested in her. Who is she? What's going on with her? Damsel means young woman. Probably Ruth at this point was in her mid-20s. Best guess. And it could be here that Boaz is taking a liking to her. And I'm glad that we can say, because of what we just established about Boaz, we can know that his intentions are good for her, right? Because he's a godly man. You know, in this world, when young men take liking to young women, sometimes that's not always the case. But Boaz, his intention is godly. It's for her good and hopefully for his own good as well. The answer here that he's given is that she's a Moabite from Moab. And I think it's just incredible that we can really pretty much know that Boaz has no ill intentions here because of his reputation of godliness. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold." Boaz is a mighty man of wealth. The chapter said earlier, he could be known for many great things. He could be known for all the things that he had accomplished, but it seems like the number one thing that people seem to know about him is that he serves and honors God. That is something worth emulating, church, in this world, in this day and age today. I want you to kind of see with the eyes of faith what's happening here. It's grace taking the initiative. Ruth did not show up that day to catch the eye of Boaz. That was not in her mind. She showed up that day to maybe get a little bit of something so maybe she could sell it, bake it, whatever it took to get her and Naomi's needs met. That's what she was looking for. She was trusting the Lord that He'd provide, trusting His word that the people who owned the field would be obedient to Him. But now we see grace taking the initiative. Boaz asking about her, taking an interest in her, wanting to know more about her. Church, I'm going to tell you, that's exactly how it is when God takes an interest in you and I. We are just living our lives, suffering under the sin curse, under the penalty of death, on our way to a devil's hell. But then the Lord comes along, and He takes an interest in you and I. And He wants to know a little bit more about you and I, where we're going, what our plan is, what our path is. One person once wrote, "Grace is favor bestowed on someone who doesn't deserve it and can't earn it." Let me just remind you this morning, as a woman in that society, as a poor widow, and as a foreigner, Ruth could have no claims on anyone or anything. She's at the bottom of that social order. And yet here is Boaz, a mighty man of wealth, at the very top of the social order, allowing her to glean in his fields. And now it seems he's taken notice of her. Again, Ruth stepped out on faith, casting herself at the mercy of God. And now it seems as though grace is seeking her out, finding this field, Boaz visiting and seeing her. Church, where God is, grace begins. He's in this. He's the source of grace. Number two, verse 8 tells us, not only where God is, grace begins, but number two, where grace goes, where God wants it. Grace goes where God wants it. Now, this is interesting in verse 8. Verse 7, Boaz is asking his overseer about Ruth, and then we just skip a little bit of something going on here. And we get to verse 8 where Boaz is speaking directly to Ruth. He goes and finds her, right? Isn't that what happened? He goes and finds her. He goes to where she was. Likely she was still in that field gleaning, gathering what it was that she could find. And Boaz, the master of the household, goes and finds her and speaks to her directly. Now, keep in mind, all that Boaz was required to do was to not go back and reap what had been left, just to leave a little bit for the poor and the stranger and the fatherless. And yet, when he goes and speaks to her directly, here's what he says to her. He says, all right, listen, I've asked my workers to watch over you, take care of you. Moreover, when you get thirsty, go and drink of the vessels that I provide for my servants. And finally, don't you worry about your safety. I have commanded my workers not to touch you. I, as the master of the field, will watch over you, Ruth. Can you read between the lines? What Boaz is doing here, it's incredible grace. What incredible grace that Ruth has found that day. Not only has she found the need she needed met, she found that provided, but she's found so much more than that. Some have likened Boaz to Christ here. They indicate that his approach to Ruth is much like how Christ has gone after his bride, the church. Think of us, you and I, church, the lowest of the low. Our sins had marked us as such. We were at the bottom of God's order and God's kingdom. We were strangers from the Lord, separated from Him by the weight of our sin. We deserved no mercy, no help. And yet Jesus came seeking us. We didn't even know His name. When Ruth showed up at that field, she didn't know whose field it belonged to. She didn't know who was coming her way when Boaz locked his eye on her and walked all the way over to where she was. She had no idea who this man was, except he looked important. We didn't know even Jesus' name when he came to this earth to save you and I, when he took a cross with us on his mind. We didn't have anything to offer him before he found us. His grace found us. And when we responded to his call, he forgave us. He saved us. And he took us far higher than we ever deserved. Church, I want to tell you this morning, if you know the master of the world like I do. We may not be rich like him. We may not be mighty like him either. We may not know what tomorrow holds for ourselves. But Jesus has invited us to remain with him. And we don't need to look any further when we find him. Jesus is the one. When the grace arrives, when the Lord arrives, He changes our situation. He changes our expectations. I want you to consider what she should have expected. Consider what she should have deserved. And then consider what she got instead. Church, that's the message of grace. You found the right place. You don't need to go any further. You can have the bounty of my field. It's my gift to you. I think in this world, you and I are often concerned with who deserves what. You ever found yourself doing that? You ever watch the news, read the newspaper, and you kind of think, well, they got what they deserved, you know. I'm glad they got that. Oh, those folks, they're taking advantage. Oh, you know, that's how the world operates. When you and I interact with people in the world, often the bottom line is, what can you do for me? What can you do for me? And that's what guides how our interactions and relationships are going to be with the world. That's all it is I'll scratch your back, you scratch, I'll take care of you too. And if you can't offer me nothing, then I have nothing to offer you. But that's not how Jesus operates, church. Jesus takes His grace and delivers it to you and I. We have nothing in return. He says it doesn't matter. I'm here to save you because I love you. Where grace goes, Jesus follows. Grace begins with the Lord. Grace goes where the Lord wants. And then finally, number three, we see it in verse 9. Grace rebuilds the place when it arrives. Grace rebuilds the place when it arrives. Can we read verse 9 together here? It says, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. I described it just a moment ago, but I'll just reiterate. Boaz gives Ruth special favor here. He enters a relationship much like Christ shares to you and I. The Bible tells us that the Word in the book of John, chapter 1, verses 14, 16, and 17, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I don't know why people go to church. Let me tell you why I go to church. You know, if you just would just assume, if you didn't know anything about church, why do you think Pastor Josh would come to church? Well, he's the pastor. He's got to be there. You know, he's the one who has to do the preaching. He's the one who has to do the speaking. And so, yeah, of course he's going to be there. That's what the world might assume. And you, I don't know why you would go to church. People will probably assume about you, well, you know, I go to church because I've always gone to church. Or maybe my family's brought me to church. I was just thinking about that this morning. When I see your faces, I see the faces, many cases, of your mothers or your fathers, you know, people who've gone on to their reward. I was looking at Sister Marcia today singing, and I thought of Sister Joanne and Brother Roy, and how wonderful their reward is right now in heaven. Isn't that just great? And so maybe that's what some people might assume of you, that, well, you go to church because, you know, somebody took you and they always took you, and now I'll just keep going, right? But here's what I think. I think that the real reason people want to go to church is because maybe at one point in their lives, they were like Ruth, they were like Naomi. They were on the outside looking in. They didn't have a place where they belong. They didn't have a place where anybody was watching out for them. They didn't have any person who cared about them really. You know, maybe just one or two in their lives, but they were apart from them. And they didn't really have a place where they belong. But now, since the Master's come by, He's picked you and I out. He spoke to you directly. He already knew who you were when you were over there in His corner that belonged to Him. And now He's told you, listen, before you do anything, I want to let you know, you've done nothing, right? You know, you've helped me in no way. I want to tell you already right now, I died for you. I took the cross for you. I shed my blood for you. I went to the grave 3 days for you. I got up out of the grave for you. I ascended to heaven and I prepared a place for you. And I have a place for you in my family, in my church, in my eternity. I love you and I'm for you. And we're just the old ignorant fools who say, well, that sounds pretty good. I'll take that. I'm telling you, there was nothing we could have done, is there? There was nothing we could have offered. We were just beggars. We were strangers. We were aliens. And yet God's grace started with Him, came to us, and we just accepted it. And now He's changing our lives. That's why I go to church. I don't go to church because I'm perfect, praise God. I go to church because God's making me that way. I'm trusting Him. He's forgiven me. I fail Him. I mess up. I let Him down. But His grace has never failed me. And I promise you today, His grace will never fail you. Can I close this way? I'll just close this way. I don't want to keep you here too much longer. In his commentary of this passage, Warren Wiersbe tells a little story. Can I just share this story with you? Warren Wiersbe, a very accomplished Christian scholar, at one point had the opportunity to go and be in the court of Queen Elizabeth of England. Queen Elizabeth of England. And as he was there, he writes that he thought, how incredible would it be if, as she were directing the dignitaries and acknowledging the really proper, important people of the world, if at one point she might say to him and his family, hello, Warren. Hello, Betty. Hello, Judy. I'll tell my guards to take care of you while you're here in England, here in my Buckingham Palace. He thought, wouldn't that be wonderful? If that had happened, he wrote, everybody would have been impressed with our importance and perhaps asked us for our autographs. Imagine three American citizens to whom the Queen speaks personally. Imagine that idea. Imagine that situation. Warren Wiersbe says, of course, that didn't happen. She didn't have any idea who we were. She never spoke to me. But then he writes, but Almighty God has spoken to me in Jesus Christ and through His Word. And that makes me important enough. I'm nothing today, church. And as impressive as you all are, and you all are impressive. Y'all don't understand how much I think of you all. Even if I don't know you that well, in my life, this church has meant an incredible amount for me and my family. I mean, this is where it all started for us. This is where I found the Lord. And He called me into His ministry. This is where I met my wife. Y'all mean a lot to me. But as impressive as you all are, in the grand scheme of things, it don't matter much. But I'll tell you what does matter. What Jesus has said to you. What He's spoken to you. And what you believe today. And it all took place because you, like Ruth, just trying to scrounge to survive. And then the Master of the world came your way, spoke your name, and said, I'm for you. That's what happens when grace goes. That's what grace will do. And so here, I'll just say this morning. I love all of y'all. Even if I don't know you as well as some of those I grew up with, I still love you in the Lord. I care for you. And I say this every Sunday, but I'll say it again. I don't know where you're at in your journey in life. I don't know if you, like I have described, between Ruth and Boaz, if the Master spoken to you and you've spoken to Him in acceptance, I don't know where you're at. You might still be trying to go amongst the fields of the world today, figuring out how you're going to make it on your own. I don't know. But I'm telling you, there is a field for you that the Master owns. There is a place where grace is. And God sorely desires for you to come and dwell in His field. He has it all for you today. He's speaking right now. He's saying your name. He's whispering to you. Listen, it don't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've come from. This is how it is. Because I'm the Master and I say it's how it is. Will you have the faith this morning is the question to allow the grace of God to do what only it can do. Can we all bow our heads and close our eyes? We won't offer an invitation. I'm close, but we won't do it. We won't offer an invitation this morning. So the only invitation this morning is right here in the stillness of this moment. As God speaks through His Word, I plead with you. Pastors do a lot of that. I plead with you this morning. I am who I am today because of what Christ made me. Nothing more, nothing less. You're here amongst brothers and sisters who can only say the same thing. We are nobody except who God has made us. If you're today here seeking and searching, if you're asking God in the stillness of this moment in your heart, God, I wish I knew where I belong. God, I wish I knew what I was going to do about my sins, what I was going to do about my hardships. As everybody's got their heads bowed and their eyes closed, if you're just saying, God, I need to do some business with Your grace this morning. Can you look up at me? Just meet eyes with me this morning. I see you. Bless you. Anyone else? I bless you. I see you. Bless you. Anyone else today? Anyone else? All right, listen, here's what's going to happen now. We're just going to pray. And as we pray, if whether you looked up or not, if you're in the place now where Jesus is standing in your corner of the field and you got nothing, everything you've got, it already belonged to Him. And you don't have anything to offering, but today it doesn't matter. He just wants to love you and keep you and hold you and save you because He wants you to be one of His own. I just want you to pray with me this morning as we pray. Whether it's a situation where you know that your life is not exactly what it should be and you were in lockstep with Him once, but now you know your life is just out of His will, or whether you've never been saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. This morning, can we pray, do business with the grace of God in this place and allow the Master to have His way? Father, we thank You for this day. God, we thank You for the blessings of life. God, I repent, Lord, of this stammering tongue, this scatterbrained mind, that, Lord God, takes Your perfect word and has to try to communicate it. Lord, I know, Lord God, Your might is greater than my weakness. And so now, through the power of Your Spirit, God, I pray that Your word is reaching and penetrating the hearts in this place. God, we desire great things from You. And God, thankfully, You own everything in heaven and earth. And so, God, with our lack, as You speak, as You seek, as You pull us out, now, Lord, we can pray, Lord, for Your grace to meet our needs. God, if there's a person here today who needs to repent of their sins, believe in faith that Jesus came to this world, died on the cross for them, and rose again, and now, as Master, sits at the right hand of God, and because He lives, they can as well. God, if that's what they need to pray, God, help them to pray it right now. And God, if there's a person here, Lord, who knows, God, I've just been cold. I've been heartbroken. I've been in a place, Lord, where I've not had any joy. And Your grace has seemed afar off from me. God, help them to realize, Lord, it wasn't that You removed Your grace. It was, Lord, they stepped away. But now, they don't have to move anywhere else. You'll come straight to them where they are. They don't even have to take it. They just have to look up. The Master's here. He's speaking. Help them, Lord, to call upon Your name. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You, God, for the blessings of life. Thank You, God, for this service where, Lord, we've had the opportunity to see You, to hear from You, to speak to You, and, Lord, to have Your grace rebuild this place. God, we ask, Lord, that now You meet the needs of those who've called upon Your name, that, God, You're faithful to Your word and Your promise, and that, Lord, You'll demonstrate Yourself today as that Master like Boaz was, who can save and help, Lord, if we'll just call upon You and accept the gift. Lord, we thank You for everything You've done for us. We give You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.